morning, everybody. Thanks for checking in today. Thanks for watching online today. Karen and I hate to go shopping for clothing. You like to go shopping for clothing? I hate it. Yeah, you don't like it either? I don't either. And usually we dread it. And we got to if you're going to change your wardrobe a little bit. Not that we're wardrobe-ies or that we have fancy stuff. We're really, really simple. Carrie and I find certain things that we like, and then we buy about 20 of them, and then we wear the same thing every day. Different, maybe a little bit offset, a little bit. But anyway, we hate it. In fact, if we were going to a wedding or something, Carrie goes, "Can you go find me something to wear?" So I get to go buy things for my wife. So, and I kind of know her style, and so I'm a connoisseur of style. That's who I am, right? But I'll go pick something out for her, and then she'll wear it. But we just hate it. We would love to adopt a philosophy that you just wear the same thing every day. And that was a philosophy that Steve Jobs had. Now, Steve is known for his being founder of Apple. But did you know that he was also very well known for wearing the same outfit every day? Not necessarily the same outfit, but the same shirt, the same kind of pants, the same kind of shoes. He wore a black turtleneck, he wore 501 Levi jeans, and he wore New Balance shoes every day until he died. Now, there's a background to that. He was over in the 1980s, he was visiting in Japan. He was amazed, very impressed by Japanese manufacturing, and he went to a plant and he noticed that they all had uniforms, and he thought that was really neat. And so he asked the CEO about that. He says, well, back in World War II, the people, after they were recovering from the war, they couldn't afford nice clothes, and so the manufacturers bought clothes, made clothes for them and bought them so that they had all the same, so that nobody could say that they had nice, you know, this family had a nice outfit, the other one did not. So they were all the same, and it kind of built unity among the workers. And Jobs really, really liked that idea, and so he says, I'm going to bring that back to America. So he brought it back to America. He gets all of his employees up front, and he says, hey, we're going to have uniforms, and they booed him off the stage, he said. They wanted nothing to do with having a uniform. But he thought about that for a moment, and he thought, you know what? He was really impressed by how they looked, and so he got a hold of the designer. He was a famous Japanese designer by the name of, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's something like Miyake. And so he had him design a black turtleneck for him. And so he found something that was very comfortable, and so he designed it, and then he started to wear that, and then he would purchase a number of those so that he'd have a variety. You know, he might have 30 in his closet. Then he bought Levi jeans. Levi actually gave them to him for free because he was the founder of Apple, and so that was free advertisement. So he had Levi 501 jeans that were comfortable to him and his New Balance. So he wore that all the time. And he said his philosophy was that I didn't want to waste any time thinking about what I was going to wear. I did that this morning when I got up. I look at our wardrobe, not very much. And we have closets, but we put our clothes downstairs in our linen or in our washer room downstairs, utility room. So they're all hung up and going like, what am I going to wear today? I wore that last week. I did this. You take about 10 minutes to think about it. I don't want to think about it. Just grab, grab, grab. If I chose, I would wear a black t-shirt, jeans, and comfortable tennis shoes. I would wear that every day, or shorts in the summer. Then just imagine, you don't have to think about that, and you just did it. It happens with Carrie with this diet that we're on, this carnivore diet, because we only eat certain things every day. We don't have to worry about what we're going to make. What are we going to have for supper? I don't know. What do you want for supper? I don't know. How about steak? Yeah, let's do steak. That's what we do every day. How about eggs for breakfast? Let's do that every day. It's amazing how much time that saves you. So it's actually a concept called decision fatigue. There was a Dr. McLean that studied this, and she realized that we make about 32,000 decisions a day. I don't know how she calculated that, but 32,000 decisions a day, right? It's no wonder we're exhausted. So husbands, like when your wife, you're going like, how come you're not doing this? You should have done this. You just go, honey, I've had 32,000 decisions today. I'm exhausted. Don't ask me to do anything else, right? And students, you can do this too with your mom or dad. How come you don't clean your room? Mom, I just made 32,000 decisions today. I'm exhausted, right? Right? See? So we get this fatigue of making decisions. So if you could shorten those things down and do it on a quicker note, you have so much time for yourself to do things. So anyway, that's the philosophy behind that. What's really interesting is that it kind of carries over to our Christian life. If we were to wear something every day, Paul says we need to wear Christ every day. We need to get rid of all that old stuff that we used to live like, and we need to put on Christ every day. That's our outfit every day, and that's what I want to talk about today, right? So we're going to be in Colossians 3 and continue on with our study of Colossians about in Christ alone. We've been studying this book the last few weeks. We're going to be in Colossians 3, 12 through 17 today, but let me give you some background again. Paul spent the first couple of chapters writing to this church in Colossae, which is in southern Turkey. And so he was writing to them because there were some teachers that were sneaking in there and teaching some false doctrine that they needed to add to something that Jesus provided the sacrifice for our sins. But they started to add rules and regulations. You can't eat that. You can't touch that. You got to do this ritual, do that. And he's going like, no. You're not going to add anything to this. Jesus is all that you need. He's done everything that you need for your salvation. Don't add anything else to that. And so he's writing in response to that. First couple of chapters, he's really making an argument that Christ is supreme. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's done everything possible that you need to do. He's recreating the world. And so he is all that you need. So don't buy into that old philosophy. That's old worldly teaching. And so he makes that point. And then chapter 3, he says in Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4, since Christ is supreme, you're getting rid of that old life that you died to. You've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So because Christ is supreme, get rid of that old life and then focus on what's in heaven. Focus on the good news of Jesus and what that means for your life today. And that's where your hope and value and meaning, all that comes from that. Think about that kind of stuff, not the stuff in the world. The stuff in the world is temporary. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be done. So don't waste your time pursuing those things. Pursue what is in the heavens. Pursue what God wants you to pursue. So then he goes in verse 5 in chapter 3. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Kill it. Get rid of it once and for all. You don't want to wear that anymore. That was your old life. That's what you used to be, but now you are in Christ. So now you're living in Christ on a daily basis. It must have been something that the early Christians really struggled with, because he wrote kind of same thing to the church at Galatia, and he also wrote the same thing to the church at Rome. In Galatians, a letter to Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That's such a beautiful ordinance where we baptize you, you died in an old way of life, you get buried into the ground, and we bring you back up again, and something happens there, something great happens there. Last week we talked about it was a circumcision of your flesh. The old sinful life is peeled apart, and Christ infuses you with his life. You become brand new. You become born again. There's something powerful about that. And then you've clothed yourself with Christ. Now Christ is in me, and now you're living for Christ. In Romans 13, verse 13 and 14, he says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in the carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. We talked about, he wrote the same thing to the Colossians last week. He says, rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. No, we need to put that on every day. We need to put them on every day so that every day that we wake up, we're putting on Christ and we're living for him. We don't have to think about what kind of worldly thing that we're going to be doing today, because we are putting on Christ and there's no other option. To me, that sounds very freeing. How am I going to honor Jesus today? That's the number one question. That's how we put on Christ, and then we live the rest of the day doing that. So how does that look like? What does that look like? And he talks about that in the passage that we're going to be looking at today in verses 12 through 17, but also he talks about how it affects our relationships and our family. We'll talk about that next week. But I want to look at Colossians 3, 12 through 17 today. What does it look like to be clothed in Christ? He begins that section by saying in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And I'm just going to pause there for a second. That is the exact same words that are used for the Old Testament people of God, people of Israel. And it's also the same words used to describe Jesus. We are his chosen ones. We are his holy ones. We are his dearly loved ones. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel to be a model for what it meant to be in right relationship with God. Sometimes they did really good. Most of the time they did very bad. And so that call is still in our life today. We are now the new people of God. We're just carrying on where Israel is. We're kind of fulfillment of what the Old Testament Israel was. We are now God's people, where he comes to dwell with us, within us by his Spirit, and then we live for him. But we are chosen, we are holy and dearly loved. Chosen means that it's not from us, that God chose us. It's something that we did not invent. We are holy, that means we are separated out. We are to be different and unique in order to serve the Lord. We are dearly loved or beloved. God loves us tremendously. He created us for this very reason, and he loves us tremendously. We are a special group of people. You are special. Some of you are very special, but you are mostly special, very special, right? But we are special in the eyes of God. Because of that, Paul gives us these instructions. Because of that, clothe yourself with Christ. What does that look like? Number one, be caring like Christ. Be caring like Christ. Verse 12, the middle part of that verse. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. All those describe somebody that's very caring about other people. Clothe yourself is a command. If it's a command, number one, we need to do that. Number two, we can do that. God wouldn't command us to do something if we couldn't do it. And so it's something that we do. Now, in the past, we've clothed ourselves with Christ at our baptism, but now we got to continually do this on a regular basis. We got to remind ourselves who we are. We are in Christ, and we got to live that out each and every day. So being caring like Christ. So compassion, that's heartfelt compassion. That's deep down in your belly. The word means into your gut. You feel it way down. You have compassion for people. You're concerned about somebody else's bad circumstances. Kindness is a word that's derived from grace. That we know it's kindness is showing grace to others. When we understand the magnitude of God's grace for us, we want to reflect that grace to other people. Humility is not thinking any more or thinking any less of ourselves. It's just like we don't think about ourselves. We think about others first. And we're very humble. We realize what God has done for us. We realize that we are sinful and that we don't deserve what he has. And that should humble us, and so it should be life of gratefulness for what he's done. Gentleness is the humble quality of consideration for people and not thinking that one is more important than others. It's to renounce one's rights or status in order to serve others. You are gentle to them. You want to be compassionate to them. And patience means when we get put into very difficult situations, we don't respond in anger or malice or rage. We respond in a quiet way because we understand the bigger vision of what's happening. That's what it means to be caring in Christ. And these are all qualities attributed to God and to Jesus in the New Testament. Our behavior is to be a mirror to them. Remember, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Therefore, we need to act and think and behave more and more like Jesus as well. Now, when you think about all those character traits, wouldn't you want to be part of a community that's like that? I think it would be kind of nice to have people that are nice to you, they forgive you, they're compassionate to you. All these things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, that's an awesome community. But that's what we are to be in Christ. When Christ is in us and Christ is in you, that's how we're to treat each other. We're to care for each other. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 3, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. That's caring like Christ. A second way that we put on Jesus is that we be gracious like Jesus. This is in verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That word for forgiveness is charizomai. That's where we get that first word, charis, is where we get the word grace. It's offering grace. It's showing grace to someone when we forgive them. And remember, grace is unmerited favor. Sometimes they don't deserve that, but yet we offer that. It's not something that they earn from us, that we simply give it to them. Grace, especially even when people have offended us. Talk about a miracle. It's one thing that Jesus turned water into wine. It's another thing to help us not be offended when somebody offends us. Sometimes that's a greater miracle than turning water into wine. Because we think that I deserve to be offended because that person did. And this is where Jesus comes. No, you remember all that stuff that I've forgiven you for? Yeah. You can learn to forgive other people that way as well and to be gracious to them. Bear with means to put up with, to be patient, recognizing that the person is imperfect like I'm imperfect. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of humility. It says something like this. I am a sinner too, and I know that I've made mistakes, and I'm going to make mistakes in the future. We are all struggling with our fallen nature. I'm going to give this person some slack. I will confront when I need to confront, but I'm not going to be nitpicky over every detail because I'm a sinner in need of grace, and so is that person as well. It's all about an attitude. It's about being gracious, and it's about recognizing where we've been and where we came from, our own selves, and then offering that to somebody else. Because Jesus forgives me in gratitude, I will forgive others. That's a powerful example of Christ working within us. It's one thing to hear about grace and know about grace and even to experience grace, but it's another thing to show grace in those hard circumstances. To the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. There's a reciprocal thing that's happening there. If God has done this for you, then you need to do that for somebody else. That's gratitude, and that's living gracious, and that's what it means to put on Christ. A third is be loving like Christ. Now, I gave you that answer, so now you don't have to worry about it. It's in your worship program there. I gave you that one. So just relax on this one. Verse 14, it says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Put on is a command. You're going like, how can you command somebody to love somebody? That's got to be a feeling, isn't it? Not this kind of love. This is agape love. This is a love that you choose to give in spite of how you feel about somebody else. You choose to love that person. That's awfully hard to do. That's why we need God's Holy Spirit to help us do that. But that's what we're commanded to do, to love. And notice that love binds everything together. All those other things, doesn't matter if you don't have love. Paul wrote about that in Corinthians. Corinthians was a split church. That was a messy church. But in the middle of Corinthian letter, towards actually 12, 13, 14, he talks about how splintered they were. And he says, some of you might think, you know, you can prophesy. Some of you have faith to move mountains. Some of you can speak in tongues. It doesn't matter a hill of beans. That's my interpretation. Hill of beans. If you don't have love, I don't care what kind of gifts that you have. You got to have love. Love is what binds all that together and then supercharges all those kind of gifts. John wrote about that, the Apostle John in 1 John 4, verse 7 through 12. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here's that reciprocal. Because he loves us this way, we need to love other people this way. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So we actually see God when we love each other, because that's a reflection of who he is. And notice that he says, then our love is made complete. That's the same kind of word that's used in the Colossians one, where he says, you will come together in perfect unity, complete unity. There's something about love that binds everything together in this tight, beautiful thing of oneness that we can have because of our love for each other. Where does that love come from? It comes from Jesus, because that's the same kind of love that he has for us. And that's why we need to put that on each and every day. Number four is be peaceable like Christ. Verse 15, the first part of verse 15 in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now, Jesus came to make peace between God and us. So he offered a sacrifice. So now God's wrath is not poured out on us any longer, but we've been reconciled, so he's made peace. But he also came to make peace with ourselves, because now that we can be forgiven of our sin, we don't have to beat ourselves up any longer about what we've done and being separated from God. Now we are restored so we can be at peace with ourselves. But we also are at peace with each other. He came for all people, like Jeff said. And so not only for the Jewish people, but for the non-Jewish people. And then we talked about last week, a couple weeks ago, Scythian or free, all kinds of people. There's no identity marker anymore in the kingdom of God. You are all one in Christ. All those labels are shoved off to the side. And there's no more division anymore. He came to bring peace between peoples as well. That's the only way to have peace between peoples is through Jesus and what he has done for us. Because he humbles us saying that we're all sinful people, so get over yourself. And number two, I took care of everything for you. So in gratitude, now you should do as I do. I loved you first, then you love others. I forgive you, you forgive. I give grace, you give grace. And all of a sudden there's this beautiful unity that takes place. And we are to be peaceable people, not ornery people that cause division. James writes about this in James 3, verse 17 and 18, where he says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. When we have that kind of attitude, that idea of righteousness, righteousness is being in right relationship. We'll do the right things to do righteous things. When we are peacemakers, that's part of the key to that. Again, it's an attitude. We're not looking out for a fight. We're looking at how we can pull people together, how we can unify people and keep people together. That's the kind of attitude we are to have as Christ followers. Number five, we are to be grateful like Christ. Just a short little phrase in verse 15 in chapter 3. Be thankful. Command. Be thankful. We really do have an incredible Father in heaven. I sit back sometime, just this morning, when I do my devotions, I go, like, why do you do this, Lord? I mean, you know what we're like. You know what we're going to do. And yet you still love us. You knew all that from the very beginning. You knew all of that from the very beginning. And yet you still move forward to carry out your plan. That's how much he loves us. And so it makes me grateful for that. It makes me grateful. And that's what he wants us to be as well. Grateful. If you've ever been forgiven for something that you've done wrong or somebody offers you forgiveness, you're grateful to that person. And you don't ever want to disappoint them ever again. And that's what he wants us to do. It's all about gratitude. We must be thankful for everything that the Lord has done for us. We must be thankful for everything the Lord has not done for us. Because sometimes we want something really, really bad and it doesn't happen and you get kind of angry at God. And you got to remind yourself, maybe God's protecting you. Maybe he is out looking out for you. And he knows that that's not going to be a benefit to you. So look at another way and give him gratitude for keeping you away from that, right? It's about attitude again. We must be thankful that we're not the only one standing in the world. For if no one is for us, God is. And God will walk with us through that dark valley. God will show us green pastures and still waters when we feel like we're all by ourselves. We need to have that gratitude that he'll walk with us. We need to be thankful when everything around us seems to be crumbling. God is sovereign. We don't need to fear. We can be confident that God is in control and we can trust him and we can give gratitude to him for that we can trust him through all these things. And we must even be thankful when things don't go our way and even when things are not very good, when we get that news that we're not going to make it. We can still be grateful that we have hope. We can still be grateful that death is not the end and that there's hope after life. There's eternal life and we should be grateful that we can spend that time with him. In Hebrews 12 verse 28 it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence in awe. It cannot be shaken. We have confidence in that. We should show that with gratitude. Number six, another way of putting on Christ is to be enriching like Christ, to benefit people like Christ, to edify people, but you enrich people. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs with the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. That's another command. Let the message of Christ dwell with you, reside in you, live it out. Love God's word, and then live it out, and then share it with each other. Talk about it. Encourage each other. Quote verses to each other as you try to help them get through what they're getting through. I had a lady that I'm on a board with, and her husband passed away. He had dementia, and she passed away, and I sent her about 12 different verses that just comfort you that God is with you when you're going through that time, and she was very grateful for that. That's what we do. We enrich each other's lives with God's word, and you can do that by spoken word, by reading and studying the Bible together, and here he mentions even singing. You know, there's songs are important. They teach us theology. That's why when we sing songs, you got to make sure that that's good theology that we're singing. Because they can be bad theology too. You got to be careful about that. But there's something, you know, the Psalms is filled with songs that David and some of the other writers wrote to teach us about what God is like. And something about singing that makes it, maybe it's more personal, but it's enriching that way. But we are to build each other up in the Word of God together. That means spending time in the Word of God together. So life group, Bible study, whatever that might be. But he says that's what's putting on Christ, so that the message of Christ would dwell in us and that we would talk about it and learn about it and live it out together. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 and 17. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So through the sharing of the good news that we are sharing with each other, that we're dwelling on Christ's word together, he's encouraging us, and then therefore we can encourage one another through it all. That's what it means to be enriching like Christ, and that's what it means to put on Christ. The last thing in this text, there's some other things coming up next week, but the last thing in this text that I see about putting on Christ is to be driven like Christ, motivated like Christ, inspired like Christ. Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Anything that you do, honor Jesus. Do it in the name of Jesus. What would honor Jesus? Would this action honor Jesus? Would this, all these different areas of our life that we can come under him? Christ wanted to please his Father in heaven. That was his number one business. He goes, I don't tell you the words that on my own. I tell you what my Father wanted me. I'm not here serving on my own. I'm here to carry out what my Father wants me to do. I want to please my Father. And that's how our attitude is here. We want to do everything to please Jesus. So absolutely everything that we do, how does it honor Jesus? Our actions, our emotions, our words, our relationships, our attitudes, our personality, how we give resources, how we serve, how we treat other people, how we spend our money, the kind of house that we live in, the kind of car that we buy, the type of friends that we hang out with, the type of hobbies that we spend time on, what we watch TV, our computer, our habits, our thoughts, type of career that we choose, how we work at that career, the kind of dating relationships we have, how we treat our parents, all of that needs to be run through the filter of how are we honoring Jesus. It would change your attitudes in all those areas, wouldn't it? When we're thinking about how we can please Jesus in every interaction that we have. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10 through 11, it says, each of you should use whatever gift that you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God gives us individual gifts to use, but they're all for his glory, not for our glory. They're all about serving him. It's an attitude. We need to be driven like Christ. And so everything that you do, no matter what your whatever stage in life you are you honoring Jesus because of that? That's what it means to put on Christ. That's what it means to put on Christ. You know, what do I want people to be drawn to Bear Creek? I want our church to grow. We've been going for 15 years, and we've had so many people come and go, move away. It's just amazing how many people have gone through and how many people we've influenced. And what do we want to be known for in our community? There's lots of things. We're known for housing in our community when you ask some of the civil authorities, and they're very encouraged by that. But I want us to be known by showing people Jesus. I want that to be our forte. You know, we don't have fancy buildings and great big human structures. You know, we're not known for programs or big programs or things like that. But I want us to be known that Jesus is here and that he sees, that people see Jesus within us. I want them to see that how we care for each other, that we put on Christ. I want them to see how we offer grace to each other and how we love each other and how we're peaceable with each other and how we're grateful for what Christ has done and how grateful we are for each other. I want us to enrich each other by through God's word and sharing God's word with one another. And we want to be passionate together as we carry out Christ's mission in the world. That's what I want people to know us by. That they see Jesus in us. When they see us, they see Jesus. When they hear us, they hear Jesus. When people feel loved by us, that they feel love of Jesus. And when they see us serving, that they see Jesus serving. That's what it means to put on Christ every day. What does it mean in your marriage? Or what does it mean in your relationships? How are you caring for each other? Do you deeply care for one another? Or do you just put up with each other? Do you offer grace to each other on a regular basis? Or do you hold grudges? Do you love each other in a deep way? And sometimes when it doesn't feel like it, do you truly love each other even on those bad hair days? Are you peaceable or are you nitpicky and you're constantly arguing and arguing and arguing? Are you grateful for each other? Do you enrich each other through God's word? Do you share God's word with those that are in your relationship or in your marriage? And are you driven together to carry out the word of God and to do his mission? What does it look like in your marriage? What does it look like at work? Do you care for the people at work? Do you deeply care for them? Somebody that's created in the image of God. And what do you do to support them and encourage them? Do you offer grace at work? Are you the ones that offer forgiveness? Or do you hold grudge and then gossip behind their backs? Do you love each other there? Do you truly love? And do people know that you are a follower of Christ? Not that you wear something differently or just because it's your attitude. They want to know what you have and why you treat people differently. Are you peaceable there? Are you the ones that are causing issues? Are you grateful for the job that you might not like the job, but are you grateful for it because you're able to work? Are you enriching each other? Are you sharing a word? Maybe somebody's discouraged and you might say something like, well, you know what? What I really believe is, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I really believe that. That's enriching somebody else by sharing a word with them. Are you driven to love and live like Jesus at your work as you carry out that mission? Again, every person, and there might be some lost people at work, and are you praying for them? Are you wishing that they would come to know Jesus? And are you asking Jesus to help you share that with them? That's how you put on Christ at your work. And students, how do you put on Jesus at school? There's lots of different ways. Do you care for each other? You know, there's other followers of Jesus, maybe not a lot, and sometimes you feel alone, but find those people and care for each other and love each other and help each other. If you're really struggling, you need that encouragement. School is tough. Encourage one another. Offer grace to each other. You know, we're human. We're going to hurt our feelings, but you be the first to offer grace. Love each other. Truly love. Show people that we're different than the rest of the world, and Christ followers truly love each other through thick and thin. Be peaceable. Be peaceful. You be the ones that be the peacemaker to come in between maybe some friends that are fighting, maybe some friends that are jealous, but you come in and be that peacemaker. Be grateful for what Jesus has done for you. I know there's so many things out there in the world, maybe some things that you really, really, really want. Remember, that's from the world, and it'll just give you a little pleasure a little bit. But just be thankful for what Jesus offers you and the hope that he offers you and the life that he offers you that you get to follow him. Enrich each other through the word. Encourage each other. Learn scripture together. Study. I know some of you are doing Bible studies. Do that. Encourage one another. Set that example. And then be passionate about Jesus. I wish I was your age because I would give all my energy to do that. I can still do that at my age, no matter how age you are, but you have so much ahead of you and you could do that. And you can, you know, I think of one of the most influential churches that affected me was Willow Creek Community Church. And they affected all of Christendom. Within from the 1980s on. Now, it didn't end well for Mr. Hybels. He made some mistakes, but his church was very influential. And you know who it was? High school and college students that started a revolution about how to do church. And so that's the potential there. If you're passionate about carrying out and living out for Jesus, you can do that. That's what it means to put on Christ when you go to school. And it changes your perspective at school, doesn't it? And it's not about, oh my gosh, I got to go to school, I got to do this. Not when you put on Jesus. Okay, now it's different. Now you're ready to go and share Jesus with others. It's about being clothed with Christ in the daily routines of life, not just inside a building. You get up in the morning, you take a shower, I hope. You shave, you put on makeup like I do. Hopefully you use deodorant. You comb your hair, not like me. And right before you leave, after you get all ready, you put on Jesus. Can you imagine what your day is going to be like when you do that? A lot of times when we don't put on Jesus, we're dreading that day. We're dreading to get up. We're dreading to go. But if you can think about it, and maybe you got to spend some time in devotions in the morning to prepare yourself. You take a deep breath and then you put on Jesus that day. I guarantee you it'll change your day. And that's the way that we are to live. That's what Paul says. Put on Christ. Live each day in him. Can you imagine what that would look like? And how your day would change. That's what it means to follow him. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Clothe your yourself with Christ and give him glory each and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Paul and all that he went through and the big transformation that took place in his life. But most importantly, Holy Spirit, helping him learn all these lessons that he could pass on to the church at Colossae and Laodicea and all the other churches that he wrote letters to that were meant for us today. It's very relevant for us today. And I pray, Lord, that we can put off that old self, that old life that we suffered through that caused all the problems in our life, and that we can put on Jesus, and that we can develop all these things, that we can care for each other, that we have his compassion and his grace, and that we would love and be peaceable and grateful, and that we would enrich each other, and that we would be driven by a passion to serve you. Help us live that out each and every day, Lord, and I promise, and I know that, I shouldn't say I promise, you promise that it would change our life. And I pray for that, Lord. That brings excitement to us when we live for you. Forgive us when we stumble and fall. Help us get back up and keep moving forward. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. Now I pray that we can live a life of gratitude in response to you. And I pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.